Wow. I always feel encouraged when Josh introduces me. Even if I'm feeling miserable, I'm feeling great after it. And someone's missing their nature's image photography, so if that's you, that's your business card, come and grab that. How good is it to be in church? We're good, we're here, we're... Who's excited about what God's doing? Yeah? So good, so good. It's one of those things that with God, we sort of journey along for a little bit, and then it's like He just puts something new in our lives that fires us up again. And who knows that when you... I love food, and when you eat food, by the end of the meal, you're satisfied, but you couldn't look at another steak, you couldn't look at another food, a piece of food. But with God, it's the opposite. The more we eat, the more we want, and the more we experience in Him. And I just love that. I just love that about Him. Tonight, we're starting off a brand new series called The Truth About Following Jesus. The Truth About Following Jesus. And we're going to journey for about 5 weeks and address this whole thing about the truth about following Jesus. As I was thinking about this, I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we could interview some of the initial disciples of Jesus, the ones that transformed this world, and ask them before they died at the end of their life, what is this whole thing about following Jesus? And I think it would be amazing to hear their thoughts about the truth about following Jesus. I think that maybe their comments about following Jesus might be a little bit different than sometimes the sermons and the things we hear in Western churches. Not saying that that's wrong, but they might just give an overall view, maybe more of a holistic approach to what it actually means as a true follower of Jesus. And if you're here for the first time tonight, like Josh said, welcome. Tonight you're actually going to hear the truth from a preacher. So that was a joke. But journey with us. We're going to talk about what it is to be a true follower of Jesus. And I'm excited about that. We're going to jump straight into a passage of scripture in the book of Matthew. It's Matthew, I think it's chapter 13. Yeah, it is. And there's this dialogue that's going on with Jesus and these disciples. And Jesus has just told a parable. He's told a parable about, it's called the parable of the sower. It's about farming, it's about seed, it's about the ground, all this exciting stuff. And in the middle of this story, the disciples come to him and they ask him a question. And this is where we pick up this story, right after he said this parable, right after he said this unique story. We pick it up here, and in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13, it says this. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" What a mouthful. What a mouthful to a simple question that these guys asked was, "Why do you speak in parables?" I remember when I was at Sunday school, I remember this light bulb moment that I had sitting there as a little kid, and I thought, I've worked it out. I've worked God out. I remember at Sunday school, we were taught that God speaks in parables to help us understand what He's talking about. And I thought, I get this. But then I read the Bible and I found out that's not what He's talking about at all. We read the Bible here and it says that Jesus clearly spoke in parables. It would seem like He wanted to confuse people. It would seem like Jesus is saying here, "I'm speaking in these abstract stories, these things we call parables, because I want those people who are genuine and sincere to actually hear the truth that I'm saying." It would seem as though Jesus is actually okay with people leaving and not actually understanding his intended message. Is Jesus speaking in code? Is Jesus speaking in another language? It's weird. It fascinates me as I read this scripture, and he actually answers the reason why he's speaking in parables, and it goes against the very thing I would do. If people had come to hear about Jesus, I would want to give them 10 points. I'd want to make it as easy as I could. But here it seems that Jesus is speaking in these unique stories, and he's actually not that concerned if people leave and don't actually hear the true message that he's speaking. Is this the Jesus that you're used to? Maybe you've never read this before. It is actually in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 13. Have a look at it. Study it. But it would seem that Jesus is talking in code. It would seem that Jesus is speaking another language. And about seven years ago, myself and Rach, we got married. Awesome time. We were so excited. I remember we did some premarital courses. I don't really remember anything in that course. We were just so keen to get married, kick off this new season of life. But no one ever sat me down and said, "Ben, women speak a different language." I was never told that. I was so excited. We were honeymoon. We were looking, getting the house, all that stuff. But no one had sat me down and said, "Ben, women speak another language." And I soon realized that there was a language that I wasn't used to. There was stuff being said that I had no clue. And I was just leaning back on my 20-odd years of the English language, and I couldn't understand what was going on. I had no clue. I thought I had a clue, but I quickly realized that if this thing was... By the way, we are still married. It's all to do with my wife, by the way. But I soon realized that, hang on, if I'm going to be able to relate to this person, I better start trying to figure this thing out. I better start trying to wrap my head around this whole deal of marriage. And guys, if you're here, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I actually stumbled across this document the other day, and I believe it's going to help us all out tonight. This is written by a really smart guy. It's called the a Women's Language, and it says, "A must read for all men, keywords and their meanings." So who wants something translated tonight? We're all still trying to figure this thing out, this whole language. I found out this is some really helpful things. The word "nothing" actually doesn't mean nothing. Nothing actually means, this means something, it actually means something. And you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe a feeling a woman has of wanting to turn you inside out, upside down and backwards. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last 5 minutes and end with a huffy tone. Who knows that 5 minutes isn't 5 minutes either? That was my own joke, by the way. We get even deeper here. This is stuff I never even realized. This document is great. This is a loud sigh. A loud sigh. Has anyone had one of those before? A loud sigh? Yep. This is what it is. This is not actually a word, but it is still often a verbal statement, very misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you're an absolute idiot at that moment and wonders why she is wasting her time standing here and arguing with you over nothing. There is actually, it goes deeper than this. There's a soft sigh. Who's had a soft sigh? Is anyone married here? Or? There is a soft sigh. Again, not a word, but a verbal statement. Soft sighs are one of the very few things that some men actually understand. She is content. Your best bet is to not move or breathe. The word "thanks," I thought that was pretty simple. It's actually, a woman is thanking you. Do not faint, just say, "You're welcome." This is the one that blows my mind. Thanks a lot. This is not much different from thanks. Actually, this is a lot different from thanks. A woman will say thanks a lot when she is really ticked off at you. It signifies that you have hurt her in some callous way and will be followed on by a loud sigh. Be careful not to ask what is wrong after the loud sigh, as she will only say nothing. Who's learning something tonight? Yeah. But isn't it true? We're journeying together and we're learning this language. We're learning this language which is foreign to a lot of us. Maybe you're here and you're not as smart as me, but I was just, when I read this stuff, I realized what the sighs were about. I had never realized before. I just thought it was a term of endearment or something. But I realized, I learned a few things when I read this really intelligent document. So we're learning the language, and it's not that dissimilar to what we see here 2,000 years ago when Jesus is seemingly speaking in a different language. He's speaking, it would seem, in code. I find it fascinating. If I was one of the disciples, this is what I would do. Well, this is what I think I would have done. I would have grabbed Jesus and I would have taken him aside and I would have said, if you don't want people to understand what you're saying, why bother speak at all? Has anyone, this is ironic. Here he is saying that he's hiding his word in cryptic stories so that those only who are genuine and real will understand the meanings. And it seems like there is multitudes and crowds of people that are leaving with no understanding of what he's talking about. And I would have grabbed Jesus and said, if you're not interested in people getting the message, just don't say anything. Just be quiet. Just leave. Why are we going around with crowds of people if it's not a big deal? Let's just leave. Let's just go. Don't waste your time. The interesting thing is that he's passionate about us hearing the intended message. He's passionate about us hearing the message that he has for us. It's just that his word is too valuable to just throw out to everyone, to throw out to those who aren't really interested, to those who aren't actually hungry to hear what he has to say. And this is why Jesus spoke in these unusual stories, these parables, these cryptic stories, is so that only people that were genuine and sincere would actually find the truth. I was just thinking about this and imagining that, you imagine Johnny, who's heard this awesome sermon of Jesus, he goes home and he says to his wife as they sit down for dinner, his wife says to him, what'd you do today? He's like, man, I heard this awesome sermon of Jesus. She says, oh, what did he have to say? Johnny goes, oh, you know, we thought Jesus was a carpenter. We thought he was into woodwork. Guess what? He's actually into farming. He's actually got a green thumb. He's actually into this whole putting seeds in the ground and seeing things grow. And you can imagine Johnny and his wife going, oh, isn't that awesome? We just learned something new about Jesus today. The point is, they missed the whole story about Jesus. It's not about farming. It's about something so much deeper than that. And it would seem that Jesus is somehow okay with people that aren't sincere and genuine to hear the message, but not hear the message. And I want to talk about this tonight because I believe it's a huge truth in us to be as followers of Jesus. This is huge. If we understand this, we'll understand a lot of stuff. That God doesn't hide things from us, but he hides things for us. He's not a God that hides things from us so that we can't see who he is, but he actually hides things for us. He's actually inviting us into discovery. He's actually inviting us into more of him, that in the process of discovery, we might know him better.
Sing along.
We have a God who is hiding things.
I'm just going to pray.
He's not hiding.
Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now. We invite you into this room.
if we approach the Word of God, if we approach the Bible, two ways that we come to God. And when we come with that approach, He actually unlocks the Word of God to us. It actually becomes alive. He actually unlocks the Holy Spirit. He actually unlocks God speaking to us. Time and time again, Jesus says, those that will come
bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let all that's within me.
God has been speaking.
Shout out.
I believe there's two things, there's two keys. If you've been a follower of Jesus, maybe this is the first time you've been in church. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, and this book doesn't make sense. Maybe you've never, you've heard people say, God spoke to me, I felt Him. I've been stuck on these verses that Jesus said, unless you become like a little child. I've been stuck on this and I've been saying, Lord, what is it about these little children that you're trying to speak to me about? Humility and hunger. Mia, who's a 3-year-old, she's great.
I pray you are worthy. Yes, you are worthy.
She believes in God. That age, but she just believes it. It fascinates me because I've never had anyone who actually believes what I'm saying. This fascinates me. I remember just about a week ago, she was sick. She had a sore tummy. We're using technical words now. She had a sore tummy and she was sick. And I remember sitting down late at night and I said to Mia, I'm explaining as best I can. I said, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray together and God's going to hear what you tell me. And she's looking at me with those eyes, and I said, God, even though she's got a limited knowledge of who God is, I said, in the morning when you wake up, your tummy's going to be better. And we prayed, and she 100% believed me that when she woke up, her tummy was going to be better. And guess what happened? She was healed.
I
couldn't believe it. I was saying, what is it about this humility? Now, of course, people tell me that once they get past 3, they lose all that humility.
I want to follow.
But what is it about these little children that are just so, so wanting to experience everything?
I want to follow. I want to follow.
Whether it's explaining something about how the Lord works or something. I remember my sister Leah. Could fly, he believes me. She said, and this never left me. She said, if I told him he could fly, he would get up on the roof and just jump off. Amazing. Amazing, this 3 or 4-year-old young person that just looks into their parents' eyes and believes them 100% that whatever they're saying is true. This is one of these traits that Jesus is saying, unless you become like this in humility, not coming to God and saying, well, what about all the unanswered prayers? What about all the experience I've had that never worked out? But just come with this humility and say, whatever He says, I'm going to do it. Hunger. I've got a 1-year-old boy. He's a hungry boy. He walks around the house with his mouth open, and our job's easy. We just keep pushing things in that hole, and he loves it. Any food, I've even, even if something's been in the fridge for a week, 2 weeks, he'll eat anything. And he's that hungry. He's honestly that hungry. And, even when I'm eating food, Tim Tams, it's got to a point where I've got to actually hide to eat these. You know, a quick dash to the toilet with a packet of Tim Tams is the usual in our house. But every time he sees me with this stuff, he's all over me. He's all over his mum. He's all over his sister. He's hungry. It never stops. Sometimes Mia, before she goes to bed, she wants me, she wants Rach in the room. She doesn't like us leaving when we put her to bed. Do you know sometimes I actually have to discipline her before I can leave, so I can leave? This is amazing. The hunger of a child, that I would actually have to discipline her to leave her presence. What sort of hunger is this? I believe this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, come like that. Come like that. Come with this humility that just whatever I say I'm going to do. Come with this hunger that wouldn't it be ironic if God actually had to discipline us so that he could leave our presence? Wouldn't it be ironic if we could actually have somehow such a withdrawal of the presence of God that he would actually have to discipline us? This is not a theology, by the way. It's probably not even in the Bible. So just forget about that. But isn't it ironic that little children can be this hungry and humble? Can we just have the worship team up? That would be awesome. I just believe tonight that this whole deal of hearing from God, this whole deal of opening up the scriptures and them being come alive to us, there's going to be a shift tonight. See, some of us have had theology, we've even had thoughts in our mind about the truth of this, but it hasn't dropped into our heart. And God's got to do something supernatural in our heart for there to be a difference. He's got to change our heart and give us a hungry heart, a humble heart. And it's as we come to him and we just say, look, those things that are guarding my heart, I just release them to you, Lord. This whole humility thing is something that for the last couple of months has been so on the agenda with me. Not so that I can tick that off on a box, but so that I can know him. He shows his ways to those who are humble. I'm just believing tonight that even as we just reflect on the goodness of God right now. What ways have you shut the voice of God out in your life because of pride and arrogance? What ways have you shut down this intimate relationship with Him because of things you do not understand? Because this book is locked intentionally. The design of this book is that it's locked unless we come with this attitude. Unless we come with hungry and humble hearts. This book is locked. If we come with a self-righteous and arrogant attitude, we can read the pages on the book, but it'll make us more religious. Isn't that ironic? It actually takes us further away from God. Because it says we have eyes but we do not see and we have ears but we do not hear. Recently God's been speaking to me and I've been so challenged because how often do we, when something's not our personal preference, do we shut ourselves down from what God wants to say? It impacted me so much, and I started to think about even people in different churches, in this church, around the place when they would be preaching a sermon, and I would sit there because of my pride. I would sit there because I might not have agreed with their style. I would sit there because there might have been personality issues, and I'll lock myself off from the very thing that God was wanting to speak to me about. And it's just like God, it is just like God to hide the word for me in that person speaking. Why? Because it's as I take a humble attitude that He's going to show me His ways. It's just like God to use those things that offend me to speak to me in such a profound way. If I can get past my issues, if I can get past my pride. Maybe you've read the Bible and you read it from a filter, a lens of education, intelligence, which is all good stuff. You approach the Bible from a lot of experience and you start to criticize what you see in this book. As we adopt that attitude, the book's locked. It's locked to us. It's only when we humble ourselves. Have an appetite of hunger that He's going to show us His ways. I just want to finish with this thought right now. I don't know about you, but this whole journey and this whole following Jesus deal, if He's not speaking to me, I'm not interested. If I'm not hearing His voice, I'm not interested. It is possible for us as Christians to live a life and miss the true messages, to miss His voice because of pride and arrogance. Why don't we all stand together?